صلى الله عليه وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله. غريب يا مظلوم كربلاء، ما خاب من تمسك بكم وأمن من لجأ إليكم. يا ليتنا فيا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. قال تعالى في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذ قال لقمان لابنه وهو يعظه: يا بني لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Respected elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One of the most important periods in the life of a male is the transitional period between boyhood and manhood. In the Arabic language, we have a term that describes that period, which we might call in the English language adolescence, and that is the word feta. Some have said that the word feta refers to a young man who is in his early teens, who is transitioning from being a boy into being a man. This period is very critical in the life of the male, because a feta is very impressionable. They can go to the straight path or they can deviate. They are heavily influenced by their surroundings. And this is where Islam emphasizes the importance of mentorship and guidance for a boy. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi alayhi, he describes the heart of a youth, the heart of the adolescent. He says, إِنَّمَا قَلْبُ الْحَدَثِ كالأرض الخالية. He says that the heart of a boy, of a young man, of a youth, of an adolescent, is like an uncultivated piece of land. ما ألقي فيها من شيء قبلت. Whatever you plant, it will harvest. It will take whatever you throw upon that land. فَبَادَرْتُكَ. Imam speaks to his son. He says, فَبَادَرْتُكَ بِالْأَدَبْ قَبْلَ أَن يَقْسُوَ قَلْبُكَ. Because the heart of a boy is like an uncultivated piece of land, the Imam says, I rushed to teach you adab before your heart became hardened. When we think about tarbiyah of young children, We often think that this is the domain of the mothers. The Quran tells us and illustrates to us many examples of the great prophets of Allah and how they were involved in the upbringing of their sons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Luqman, He tells us, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ. And when Luqman said to his son, while he was advising him, he was giving his son maw'idha, giving him advice about life, how to live, how to navigate the difficulties of this life. You look at the story of Ibrahim in the Quran. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلِ. Ibrahim, when he was raising the foundations of the Kaaba, who was with him? His young son. He was right there with his father. You see the strength of that father-son relationship. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, tonight, I want to share some of the things that I think are critical lessons that every father needs to teach his son or his sons. Number one, every father must teach his boy the importance of sidq, the importance of truthfulness. If you want to be a real man, you have to be someone who stands with haqq. You have to teach your boy that the Messenger of Allah, before he began his prophetic mission, what made him stand out from all the others, what made him the best of all men, was that he was what? As-sadiq al-ameen. Sidq. Truth matters, my respected brothers and sisters. In a world where people debate basic biology, where reality is subjective, you need to teach your boys that truth matters. That there is a purpose to life. You need to teach your boys that the ultimate reality is Allah. Allah in the Quran says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُ هُوَ الْحَقِّ. Allah is the ultimate truth. You have to cultivate this God consciousness within your son. Sidq. You have to teach them to always tell the truth. Because only a coward lives a lie. Only a coward needs to lie. Now there are certain circumstances, certain situations where you are allowed to lie, but the exceptions do not negate the rule. The rule is real men speak truth, even when that truth is inconvenient. You need to teach this to them. Don't allow them to lie because it's easier. They have to speak the truth. And their actions should reflect the truth. You can't say you believe something and act in a different way. You got to teach your sons that when they stand before their Creator five times a day and they say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, you got to hold them accountable. I need to see that in your actions. I need to see that you really are a person who is seeking as-sirat al-mustaqim. There needs to be authenticity between your beliefs, your words, and your actions. Truth matters. Number two, You have to tell your boys, my respected brothers, my respected fathers, that no matter how successful you are in this life, always respond to success with humility. You're the best football player, be humble. Because everything that you have is a gift from Allah. You're the smartest kid in school, don't be arrogant. Be humble, because you have a Lord who created those neurons in your mind. You're the best basketball player, you have height. Remember, you didn't create yourself. Be humble. You're going to achieve victories in life, but lower your head in humility. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi conquered Mecca, when he conquered Mecca, he was exiled. And he returned to Mecca with an army 10,000 strong. He was at the peak of power. He could have obliterated all of those individuals who fought him. But he didn't enter Mecca as a conquering king. He entered Mecca as a humble slave of God. With his head bowed. Humility is important. We got to teach our boys humility. Because there's nothing more destructive to the human soul than arrogance. You have to be humble. That's number two. And speaking of humility, that humility needs to be reflected in the way that we dress. We need to be humble in the way that we dress. Just because you can afford something, it doesn't mean that you need to wear it. You might be able to afford the finest clothes, but sometimes you have to make a conscious decision that just because I can, it doesn't mean that I should. Maybe you need to give up the brand name shoes. Maybe you need to give up some of those brand name clothes. Because I can tell you this, no one is going to remember what you wore in this life. They will remember your character. They're going to remember how you lived, how you conducted yourself. And take an example from our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Laba sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The Prophet used to dress so humbly that when people would come to Medina to meet the Prophet for the first time, they would enter the masjid. They would look around and they would say, which one of you is Muhammad? This means our Prophet, our Imams, what made them stand out was not their clothes, it was their character. Number three. My dear brothers, fathers have to teach their sons from a very young age that if you want to be happy in life, you have to serve other people. Because the more you take, the less you have. I'll say that again. The more you take, the less you have. Allah has created us in a way where we feel best when we give and we're at the service of other people. That means you got to teach your boys when they're young to always look out for people who need help. Let them shovel the snow of the driveway of your neighbor. Let them hold the door for that old lady at the grocery store. Let them help that friend who's having a rough time. Teach your boys the honor of service. Because Imam al-Husayn, salawatullahi alayhi, he once said, اعلموا أن حوائج الناس إليكم من نعم الله عليكم. Imam Hussein عليه السلام, he says, know that people's dependency upon you is God's grace upon you. Sometimes we get irritated. Oh, this guy wants, he needs another favor from me. This person only calls me when they need something. Say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given me the ability to help people. Alhamdulillah, people think so highly of me that when they have problems, they call me and I get the opportunity to serve. This is what needs to be instilled in the heart of a boy. It needs to come soon, because if you don't teach him the service of others, when he becomes a man, when he gets married, he's going to think that his wife and his kids and everybody has to serve him. But that's not the manhood that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam taught. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Number four, you have to teach your sons to always honor their mother. That has to be unconditional. Whether you are married to his mother or you're separated from her. Because it's not about you. She's your wife, but that's his mother. Your son is going to learn how to treat women from you. If his father dishonors and wrongs his mother, he's going to think that it's okay to do that to women. The boy has to learn that the key to all success in this life and the hereafter is under the feet of his mother. And therefore, it is imperative that you instill gratitude in them. Whenever that mother cooks a meal, you tell that son, thank your mother. And you, if you're married to her, and even if you're not married to her, thank her for what she does for your children. When she does the laundry, teach your son to help, to do it himself, but mothers love to do these things for their children. At least tell them to be grateful. Pay attention to all of the goodness. And also teach your son that his mother is so important that if he was standing at night praying Salatul Layl and his mother called him, he should break his prayer and answer her. Because paradise is under the feet of the mother. You got to teach them this. And they're only going to learn if they see you doing it. You can't tell them, respect your mother while you disrespect her. Because they won't hear what you say, they will see what you do. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Number five, you got to teach your boys to seek the company of sages and scholars. Because there is more to the human being than the physical body. You have to teach your son that secular knowledge is not enough. Science, biology, chemistry, the secular sciences, they will tell you about the outer world. But a real man has to understand the inner world. You have to seek the company of scholars. You got to seek the company of those who are carrying in their hearts the legacy of prophetic knowledge. You got to find those people who are on this earth who are carrying with them the teachings of Rasulullah, of Ali, of Hassan Hussein and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, you have to look for that knowledge like it's the Holy Grail. Because the scholars, the godly scholars, the pious scholars of Islam, as the hadith says, the ulama are warathatul anbiya, because they are the inheritors of the prophets. You never met the prophet, but that's the closest you're going to get in this life. So sit at the feet of scholars. Learn about what your purpose is. Be a person of depth. Be a person who understands the reality of the world, because you've studied the inner world and it's easier for you to navigate the outer world. Number six, fathers have to teach their sons the spirit of generosity. You have to be a generous soul. Because as I said, the more you take, the less you have. If you want success in this life, you have to give. And teach them that when you give, you're doing business with Allah. And Allah is the best business partner. You have to teach them to get to a point where they're so generous that people don't even need to ask them. They recognize when someone is in need and they give before even being asked. They should be such that they don't say no when they're able to give. Farazdaq, the famous poet of Al Muhammad, what does he say? Describing Imam As-Sajjad, salawatullahi alayhi, what does he say? Abu sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Farazdaq describes the generosity of Imam Zainul Abidin in the following way, very creative, poetic way. What does he say? Farazdaq says, Ma qala la qattun illa fi tashahudihi. He says, Imam As-Sajjad never said no except when he said the shahada. There is no God but Allah. Lawla tashahud lakana la'uhu na'amu. If it wasn't for the tashahud, that no would have been a yes. Generosity. You have to have that in you. Because this is what chivalry is. You have to have that sakha, that karam, that generosity. Number seven. Don't be jealous of other people. You're going to have your talents, and other people are going to have talents. You're not going to be the best at everything. If you see someone exceed you, surpass you, don't be jealous. Be inspired. Because if you become jealous, that basically means that you have a problem with how Allah distributes His ni'mah to His servants. Don't be jealous. And if that jealousy starts to creep into your heart, make sure you deal with it right away. And one of the ways to treat jealousy is to force yourself to make dua for that person. The first time, it's going to feel forced and unsincere. It's going to sound disingenuous. But the second time, the third time, you got to keep on doing it until you eradicate that jealousy. Because jealousy is a dangerous thing. Jealousy is the reason why Ali was number four and not number one. It's very dangerous. You got to control it. Don't be jealous of others. Number 8, fathers need to teach their boys that when you're young, when you're a teenager, you're experiencing significant hormonal changes. And you are now attracted to girls. You're attracted to the opposite gender. You have to teach your boys that this desire is natural, but it needs to be disciplined. You have to regulate this, because this, your ability to control this, is going to determine whether you're going to be a man or a boy for the rest of your life. You have to control it. And it's not easy. And you got to tell your boys that there's a difference between a male and a man. Just because you can attract women, it doesn't make you a man. Just because you've been with a lot of girls, that doesn't make you a man. You're a male. What makes you a man is to step up. Not to just have fun and cut and run. A man is the one who steps forward, gets married, starts a family, builds a family, supports a family. A man is someone who embraces responsibility. So you have to control the sexual desire, because if you don't, it's going to destroy you. And you got to teach your boys that pornography is destructive to the human soul. Because it's very easy to get addicted in this day and age. Every boy has a phone. You can put all the parental locks in the world. They'll find a hack. You can lock their phone, but you can't lock the phones of their friends. So you have to instill in their minds that if they start going down that path, it's the beginning of their destruction. Why? Because when you get addicted to pornography, you lose your ability to see women as human beings. You start to look at them as objects. Objects of male pleasure. And when that happens, the wiring in your brain changes. And you start to look at them as subhuman objects. And when that happens, you are much more likely to abuse and exploit women. But that's not what a man is. A man is not an exploiter. A man is not an abuser. A man is a protector of women. And sometimes you have to protect women from yourself. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. A request for the brothers to please stand up and move forward a few steps. There's a bit of a traffic jam in the back. Everyone stand up. رحم الله من ذكر القائم من آل محمد. A second salawat. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. So what do you do? What is the solution? How do you curb the sexual desire that is natural in the adolescent? The ahadith teach us, you got to tell your boy that get into the habit of fasting a little bit more. Fast outside of the month of Ramadan. Don't put yourself in environments that will allow you to slip into haram. Don't ever put yourself in a private setting with another girl. Because as I said, sometimes you have to protect women from yourself. Don't think that I know myself. I have full control over myself. The hadith says, when a man and a woman who are non-mahram are together in private, the third of them is shaitan. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. It is better for you to doubt yourself in this setting than to be certain of your ability to restrain yourself. Because there are many who said, we're just friends. But they may have said that they're just friends, but in their minds, there are those flashing thoughts. And sometimes men, sometimes boys, misread an innocent gesture. And they might think that it's an expression of interest in something else. You got to be very cautious. You have to be very vigilant about this desire. Number 9. We have to teach our boys, our sons, the importance of courage. You have to be courageous, and courageous means many things. Courage means many things. Courage looks like different things. Sometimes courage is to ask for help. Sometimes courage is to admit when you're wrong. Sometimes courage is to speak the truth, even when the majority are against it. We have to teach our sons that it's okay not to fit in. It's okay to go against the grain. You don't need to go along to get along. Because the Holy Quran is full of stories of men and women who stood up against the masses. It's okay to be an outsider. Sometimes it is an obligation to be that outsider. You have to have courage. You have to have a courageous heart, and it helps to have physical strength. It helps to have physical strength. Some boys are built. They're built strong. Others are not. They got to work at it. But it can be done. You can be strong. Because you need to learn how to defend yourself. Because the world is a very unforgiving place to the one who cannot defend himself. As the famous Chinese proverb goes, it's better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. You have to develop that within you. From a young age, you have to build that warrior mindset. So we need that courage. Number 10. You have to teach your sons to be forgiving. To forgive. They have to understand that in the same way that you make mistakes, other people make mistakes. You should forgive people when they ask for forgiveness. Because there will be a day when you stand before Allah and you will be desperate for forgiveness. And Allah Azza wa Jal will treat you on that day the way that you treated others who sought your forgiveness. Number 11. Read at least 50 verses of the Quran every day. If that's too much, read 5, read 10, read 1. The Qur'an needs to be a part of your daily routine. Because this is the manuscript. This is the guidebook. This is the book that will initiate you into manhood. You have to read it because this is the book of wisdom, and you need wisdom in this life. This is a book of guidance. You're going to need direction in this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And we send down from the Quran that which gives healing and mercy to the believers. The world is a very rough place. Let this book be the first source of healing. The world can make you very bitter. Let this book keep you merciful. It will keep you grounded. When you read the Quran, don't just read it. Have a little notebook. Read a verse or two and write some notes for yourself. Document your interaction with the Quran. Go to it as someone who is thirsty, who's looking to quench his thirst. If you go to it with that attitude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will start lifting the veils. He'll start lifting the veils. Number 12. Memorize 40 hadith. Memorize 40 hadith. If you can memorize all of these stats from your favorite athletes, you should be able to memorize 40 hadith. And pick 40 hadith from a range of different topics. And let those ahadith guide you through this life. Memorize a hadith about the greatness of the Quran. Memorize a hadith about importance of respecting parents. Memorize a hadith about patience. Because if you memorize 40 ahadith, and those ahadith are carried by you in word and deed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, لا بصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. He says, من حفظ على أمتي أربعين حديثا بعثه الله يوم القيامة فقيها عالما. Teach your boys to memorize 40 hadith, because if they do, Allah will raise them on the day of judgment as scholars. And that will be an honor for you as a father, that on that day you have a son who's been resurrected from his grave and there is nur emanating from his face because he memorized 40 hadith and you were the inspiration. And who knows what Allah will give you from His descendants. There are many of us, we might do things today. There are maraji' that are living today that had great grandparents who weren't scholars. But maybe they did something so great that Allah says that I'm going to destine greatness for you and your progeny. Have them memorize those hadith. And as I mentioned, number 13, don't be afraid to ask for help. That's not a sign of weakness. We all need help. We can't do it alone. You're not a bigger man than Musa. Musa needed help. وَاجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي. He needed Harun. Be comfortable asking for help when you need help. Imam al-Hussein had al-Abbas. You need that support system. Don't think that you were meant to go through this life by yourself. You need a team with you. You need your own tribe of other men. Number 14, and I may have alluded to this a little bit, don't hold grudges. You're going to meet people in your life that are going to hurt you, sometimes willingly. They're going to wrong you. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to slander you. You're going to experience betrayal in this life from people who are close to you. But don't hold a grudge. It's going to hurt. You might not want to see them for a long time. But the grudge that you carry is just going to make life more heavy for you. You do yourself a favor when you forgive, because you lift that grudge. You remove that weight from your heart. And we need to learn from Imam al-Hussein. He didn't hold a grudge against Hur. And I can promise you that no one in your life is going to cause you the amount of harm that Hur unintentionally caused to Imam al-Hussein. If Hussein ibn Ali can say, you're forgiven. We can let bygones be bygones. You're my brother. Then you should be able to do that too. Because what's the point of having someone like Hussein as your role model if you're not going to follow that man, that great man, the master of the youth of paradise? Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And finally, number 15, you have to teach your sons to be patient in this life. This is what Luqman taught his son. وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ. Be patient with the things that will afflict you in this life. We have to teach our sons that this life is not a picnic, that this life was never meant to be easy. There will be trials and tribulations. There will be challenges. There will be adversity. But don't be afraid. Don't worry. Because Allah in the Quran says, وَبَشِّرْ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give good news to the patient. You have to be patient with yourself. You have to tell your sons. You got to teach them this. You have to be patient with yourself. Because it takes time to become a man. You cannot become a real man unless you suffer in this life. If you ever meet a man that you admire, know that that man has been through hell. That man has suffered. Because you don't get to be a man unless you walk through the fire. That's the way, that's the path. It's painful, but when you get to the other side, it's glorious. But you have to be patient. It's not going to happen overnight. And remember the words of your prophet. Remember Rasulullah when he said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. I'm amazed at the affair of the believer, because everything that happens to him is good. It might not feel like it, but everything that happens to you in your life, if you respond positively to it, it will continue to build you. Nothing bad happens to you. You might not have control over what happens, but you have control over the way that you respond, the way that you react. You gotta go through the difficulties, because Yusuf al-Siddiq, Prophet Yusuf, he would have never become a Siddiq unless he was thrown in that dark well. He had to go through it. And you're gonna go through it. But remember that you're not alone in the darkness. You don't need to go on this journey alone. Allah is with you every step of the way. He's with you. He's with you every step of the way. And when things get hard, don't think that the way out is to commit haram. Don't try to take the exit ramp. It's getting too hard. Haram. Let me just get off of the highway. Because Allah says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. If you are conscious of Allah, He'll help you find a way out. Allah will help you. And if you live like this, my dear brothers, especially my young brothers, and I'm not giving you this advice because I've mastered this. All of us, to a certain degree, we're all trying to become better men. I'm not there yet, and you're not there yet. We have a long way to go, but if we keep treading, and if we keep looking up to Imam al-Hussein and Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas as our North Star, we will eventually get to a point where we will be men in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt. And on the Day of Judgment, if Allah has mercy upon us and we enter Jannah, the angels will say to you, Salamun alaykum bima sabartum. Peace be upon you for the patience you endured. That's it. This is the message. This is what our imams want. When you look at Karbala, what's amazing is that Imam al-Hussein was the spiritual leader. He was the father, the spiritual father, and everybody else was like his son. The ones who were older, they saw Imam al-Hussein as their father. Even the young ones. And Imam al-Hussein really built men. Imam al-Hussein was such a powerful masculine figure, such a man of men, that even the boys were men. Even the boys who were around Imam al-Hussein were men. Look at Qasim. Is that a boy? That's a man to me. You look at Aun and Muhammad, boys? I think not. Those are men. Amr ibn Junada, we spoke about last night. They might be biologically boys, but they're men. Because manhood is not biological. Manhood is a metaphysical reality. And this is what we learn from the Ahlul Bayt. On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, when he looked into the eyes of his men, you have to understand that Imam al-Hussein is not just an ordinary commander who doesn't care about the soldiers that fall. Imam al-Hussein is not like the military leaders of the secular world who don't care about those who die in war. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam cared about every single person that was with him. They weren't just nameless soldiers. Imam knew their names. He knew the names of their mothers. He knew the names of their fathers. He knew the cities they came from. And when any one of them would fall on the plains of Karbala, he ran to the battlefield and he cradled them in his arms like a mother cradles her child. That's Hussein ibn Ali. Everyone wanted to die in front of him. I've never seen an army that is so eager to die. I've never seen people that want to be killed in front of their master, who don't need to be paid to do it, who do it willingly, and they die with smiles on their faces. Except the ashab of Hussein ibn Ali. Even the ones who are not obligated to fight, they had an out. They had a fiqhi out. They could have exited because it wasn't wajib upon them. Someone like John. He was an old man. An old man that you would think would be resting in his bed. A man that you would think is retired and just living his final days in peace. On the eve of Ashura, this 90-year-old man was sharpening his sword. He was an African slave. In Arabia, he was a nobody. He was a second-class citizen, an old man. But on the eve of Ashura, he was sharpening his sword. Some of the companions probably wondered, like, you're too old to be here. On the day of Ashura, John, when he saw the distress on the face of Imam al-Hussein, he came to the Imam. And who was John? John, he was a servant of Abu Dharr. When Abu Dharr died, he didn't have anywhere to go. He joined the family of Imam al-Hassan. After Imam al-Hassan was poisoned, he was taken into the custody of Imam al-Hussein. He was living in the homes of our imams. He was a servant. He comes to Imam al-Hussein on the day of Ashura and he says, Ya ibn Rasulullah, do you give me permission to go and fight? Imam al-Hussein, he says to him that, John, you're free. You're a slave, and now you're free. Go live your life. Innama tabi'tana talaban lil'afiyah. You joined our family because you wanted a better life. And I hope we gave you a better life. But go save yourself. Go home. Go rest. I don't want you to suffer here with me. John, he looks at Imam al-Hussein with tears in his eyes. And he starts begging Imam al-Hussein. قال يا ابن رسول الله يا أبا عبد الله أنا في الرخاء الحسق صاعكم وفي الشدة أخذلكم يا ابن رسول الله. Do you expect me to be with you during the good days? And you expect me to abandon you during the difficult days? La wallah. Hatta yakhtalitu hadha ad-damu al-aswadu ma'a dima'ikum. Ya ibn Rasulillah, I will never leave you. I will not leave you, ya Aba Abdullah. Until the blood of this black man is mixed with your blood. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he says to him, I don't want you to fight, John. You're an old man. I cannot see you get hurt. I don't want to see you get killed. John throws himself at the feet of Imam al-Hussein. He begs the Imam to give him permission to fight. The narrations tell us that he pleads with the Imam until the Imam, he gives him permission to go. The narrations say that he draws his sword. Imagine a 90-year-old man, an elderly man. He draws his sword and says, كَيْفَ تَرَى الْفُجَّارُ ضَرْبَ الْأَسْوَدِ بِالسَّيْفِ صَلْتَانَ عَنْ بَنِي مُحَمَّدِ أَذُبُّ عَنْهُمْ بِاللِّسَانِ وَالْيَدِ
أرجو به الجنة يوم المورد.
He fights. He's a 90-year-old man, but he fights with so much passion and fervor. He kills a large number of the enemies until he is struck. When the sword strike his body, he falls on the plains of Karbala. He falls and he cries out, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, when he hears the cry of that old man, he rushes to him. Imam al-Hussein, he sits beside him and he makes a dua for him. Allahumma bayyid wajha. Oh Allah, illuminate his face. Wa tayyib riha. And make fragrances emanate from his body. And resurrect him with Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The narrations say that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he loved this man so much that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he gets down on his knees. He puts his cheek on the cheek of John. And John, in his last moments, he begins to cry. But he cries tears of joy at this moment. What does he say? He feels the cheek of Aba Abdullah. He feels the cheek of Aba Abdullah. He's gasping for breath. He can smell the fragrance of his Mawla. And his final words in this life were what? He cries tears of joy and he says, Man mithli. من مثلي وابن رسول الله واضع خده على خدي. Who is more lucky than me that the son of Rasulullah puts his cheek on my cheek? He did this with only one other person. He did it with Ali al-Akbar. And this is a message from Aba Abdullah, that it is not the color of your skin that matters to Al Muhammad. It is the purity of the heart. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. Wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu al Muhammad ayyamun qalbin yanqalibun. العاقبة للمتقين. صلوا على محمد وآل